Please be seated. After all those lessons that were read about gold and silver, it is so tempting to throw my notes away and preach on tithing. I don't know where your mind goes sometimes when you're in church, but sometimes mine wanders. Because Bill was calling himself wisdom. But obviously he's not wisdom, because wisdom was married to Prudence, and I know his wife's name is not Prudence. What I'm going to preach on this morning, if you want to look it up in your Bibles, is out of Luke 5. Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. It was read as your gospel lesson a few weeks ago, I expect. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the Lake Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I read that in the manner in which most clergy read that, and the manner in which most readers read that. But I'm going to share it in a slightly different way. Jesus, at this point, has been very busy in his life. And we find him at the shore of Lake Gennesaret. Now, according to Luke's gospel, in the verses just before this, he's been traveling all over the area of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and all along the roadways. Much like trying to preach between Victoria and Campbell River and walking back and forth. And I imagine Jesus' experience was not too dissimilar to Pastor Bill this morning trying to do the children's story. With all the kids running around, making a noise, shouting, and nobody able to hear what he's saying. Have you ever pictured that that's how it actually was as Jesus was going along preaching? The kids would be running in and out. There'd be dogs there. The roads were dusty and hot. It would get up your nose, down your shirt, in your hair. That's how Jesus was. And he arrives at Lake Gennesaret. These disciples had seen him before, but they'd not yet begun to follow him. They were all still content in living their lives in their villages and going about their regular routines. For an example, Peter was busy taking care of his wife and his family, and his mother-in-law as well, of course, who had just recently been healed. And in story about mother-in-laws, I always wonder about Solomon being called wise. Do you realize he had 600 mothers-in-law? And 300 concubines who also had mothers? Can you imagine fellows being talked around and being told what to do by 900 women? Oy vey. Awesome, did you say? Ghastly. Oh, yes, that's a South African. I'd say ghastly. He says ghastly. Well, Peter was there. He'd watched in Capernaum as Jesus had cast out demons. He'd seen Jesus heal many people of various diseases right in his own home. But nothing that Peter had seen yet or that he'd heard yet, had caused him to turn and begin to follow Jesus. Isn't that true today? Bill and Bill and I can preach and preach and preach, and we can give the truth out there, but so few take up the message that's preached and follow. And we have to continue. How often down there in the ministry you've got in Church of Our Lord in the basement, do you tell the kids the truth about Jesus Christ? And how many of them actually pick it up and grasp it and follow it, right? It's the same thing. Well, on the morning of my reading out of this text, Jesus, in his traveling around Palestine, has arrived once again at the shore of this lake. And there he finds Peter near his boat, washing his nets. Peter has been out all night fishing. And not far from Peter were James and John, Zebedee's two sons. They, with Peter, were partners in a local fishing business. And when Jesus arrives, he discovers that the fishing business did not do so well the previous night. And so after his preaching out in Peter's boat, he suggests that they go out and try again. Look at the facts. The men had been skunked. Not even a minnow had they caught. Not so much as a small bite. Peter sums up his disappointment and his frustration with the words, now, this is how you should read this pasture. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets. Now, that's how Peter said it. And how many guys ever read it that way? Can you hear the frustration in Peter's voice? How often do we get frustrated when Jesus tells us to do something? And we've been trying and trying and trying, and we just get sick and tired of God telling us to do the same thing all over again. But the truth is, God blesses us out of our obedience. Out of our obedience. You know about my back. How much faith was there that morning that those pastors prayed for my back? I doubt if there was an ounce of faith in them or in me that God was going to do anything that day. But out of obedience, they laid hands on me. Out of obedience, I let them. And out of obedience, I stood up without my cane. Sometimes it's our obedience that God's looking for. Our sacrifice. We sang that in one of our songs, wasn't it? We give ourselves to the Lord as a sacrifice. And it's as a sacrifice that we need to come before the Lord. So I doubt if there was too much enthusiasm in Peter, James, and John as they began loading all their fishing gear back in the boats. After all, they'd been fishing all night. That was the ideal time to fish. If fish were going to be caught in that particular night, nighttime was the time to go after them. And now it's morning. They're tired. All they're thinking about is breakfast and a nice, warm, dry bed. But oh no, this Jesus character wants us to go out now. Not tonight. Now, in the middle of the heat of the day. And right after we just got our nets all nice and clean. What does this rabbi, this carpenter from Nazareth, know about fishing? Nobody fishes in Nazareth. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. As I said, Jesus had been with them in the boats teaching that morning. But back to shore they go. They get their nets, knowing without a doubt in their minds that it's going to be a hopeless waste of time. And they know when they're done, they will have to clean the nets all over again in the worst heat of the day. There's a song that Noel Coward wrote once, many years ago. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun. I wonder how those men felt that day, going back out in the noonday sun, in the deeper waters, the sun shining off the water right up into their eyes. There were no fish last night. Fish don't get caught in the daylight. This is utter stupidity. But this guy, Jesus, says to do it. He healed my mother-in-law. He cast out some demons. He healed the sick. I saw him do it. Well, who knows? Maybe he does know something about fishing. And what happens? When Peter lets down the nets, they fill up with so many fish that the nets begin to break. He has to call for help. James, John, get over here. We need help. And help arrives. And most likely laughing among themselves at what is happening, hauling in all those fish. They fail to notice that the load is too much for their boats and they begin to sink. Last night, no fish. Today, too many fish. And Peter begins to recognize that there's one great difference between last night and today. And the difference is that Jesus was in the midst of them. He was there. They were following his word, his instruction, not their own thoughts of what to do would be to be best. And so falling down on his knees, Peter comes to the realization, and I think for the first time, as to who Jesus really is. And he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And out of Jesus' mouth come words that they would hear time and time again in the years to come. "Do not be afraid." In the storm on the sea, "Do not be afraid." On the Mount of Transfiguration, "Do not be afraid." In the upper room after the resurrection, "Do not be afraid." There is no fear when you trust in Jesus, no matter what problem might be going on in your life. Whether it's a fatal dose of cancer, the childhood marriage broken up after 25 or 30 years, a grandson hauled off to jail because he's been caught by the cops doing something, the loss of business or a job, Jesus is able to overcome whatever the circumstance might be. He won't do it our way. He won't do it in our time. He won't do it the way we want him to do it. But he will lead you out into the waters. He will cause you to put down your net. And he will lead you into a new life. Because after the "do not fear," he says to Peter, "From now on, you will catch men." This encounter with Jesus, the preaching from their boats and the unbelievable catch of fish, totally transformed their thoughts and their opinions of who Jesus was. Peter recognized Jesus as Lord. He recognized himself as a sinful man. And as a result, they brought their boats to land. They put aside all the things before in which they had been putting their trust. In our scriptures, we were told not to put our trust in gold and silver, weren't we? They were told not to put their trust in these things. And they said goodbye to those things in which their lives had been centered before. And they followed Jesus on his journeys about the countryside. A journey that eventually brought them to the cross of Calvary. And in the last verse of Matthew's gospel, we read Jesus' words to them before he ascends, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Not teaching them, remind you, the things you think are right, but teaching them the things that I have commanded you. And what's the result? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." At the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, the disciples were called to follow him so that they could learn to prepare to minister. At the end of his ministry, the disciples were sent into the world to witness in his name. No one here is going to be called into ministry. Not one person here in this church will be called into ministry. You've already been sent. Don't wait for a call. It will not come. The telephone will not ring. The message is already on the machine. You just got to pick it up and listen to it and do what it says. And shortly after the ascension, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the very things for which they were being sent. Cuba. Buenos dias, mi amigos. ¿Cómo está usted? Dios te bendigo. Good day. Hello, my friends. God bless you. Cuba. The place where Claudia and I personally and this diocese and church corporately have been sent to catch men. And this past trip in May and June of this year has been almost like reliving this lesson from the gospel. Claudia and I want to thank every member of this congregation who has contributed in any way to the ongoing success of the mission that God's placed in our hands. In 5.5 years, imagine how fast that time has gone, 5.5 years, he's built for himself a Cuban church that is shining his light into the dark corners of that land, and he's bringing hope to a beautiful and warm people who are living in poverty. A poverty that's hard for most Canadians to imagine unless they travel there and see it for themselves, not by staying in 4- and 5-star hotels, but by getting out of them and traveling around the land. We brought back pictures in which Claudia tried to capture both the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of a land that God has not forgotten. And that's why this is here. We've not replaced the communion table with the television set. I remember the last time we set one up here, people were coming into the church wondering what Bill was up to this time. This trip has seemed like so much hard work, just like the disciples in the gospel. But the response has also been like the response in the gospel. Do you realize that in total, our diocese now has over 440 members living in Cuba? Our initial church in Moa, Iglesia San Marcos, Reformada Episcopal, has a Sunday average attendance of over 175. San Juan Evangelista in Ciego Dávila has now an average attendance of 95. Our translator in Holguín, who I made a deacon on this trip, now has a membership of 45. His church, Iglesia San Pablo, they voted to be part of us on January the 12th. But there's a fourth one. And this is a story in itself, much like fishing. There is a man there named Juan Ezequiel Gonzalez Ortega. You know, you'd almost think that he's the guy that wore the mask and was Zorro with a name like that. About 10 years ago, Juan Ezequiel was a lay reader in the Episcopal Church of Cuba. And he was conducting services in this small chapel, and in the back part of it was where he lived. But due to the liberal attitude that had already crept into the church down there at that time, he and some of his followers left the denomination and began out on their own, ministering to all the people of an area that's called Las Margaritas, just outside Las Tunas. And they were still calling themselves an Episcopal church. Well, you can understand how this would affect the Episcopalians down there. They didn't particularly care for that. Well, his following has grown through the past 10 years, and his presence and successful ministry was a thorn, and they wanted to do something about it. It was such a thorn that a couple of the clergy approached our Archdeacon Ramon if he would consider taking Juan Ezequiel under his wing so he would no longer be out there being a bother to them. Well, I met Juan Ezequiel, and after consultation with him and then Ramon in his normal style explaining the whole entire history of the Reformed Episcopal Church and Juan Ezequiel's response, I approved of it. But first, I put a condition on it. He had to meet together with his leadership and have them approve it as well. But a week later, I returned to find that the leadership were all in favor and approval was sought. So I took 1 Ezekiel through a lay reader's examination. I made him an REC lay reader. And I welcomed him and his church following. Iglesia San Juan Apostol de las Margaritas. That's a name about that long, isn't it? It's another one in our growing mission district. It's a parish of 125 people. And they meet in the main center of worship and 2 outlying house groups. It's amazing what the Lord will do when we're willing to stop what we're doing and look at what he's doing, to listen to what he's saying and to follow faithfully. With our religious visas in hand, for the very first time, Claudia and I were able to preach and teach in a whole new way. Without a religious visa, a pastor cannot even say a prayer out loud in a church or read a lesson or anything. But I did succeed a number of times in being in homes in sharing my testimony. It might take a half an hour to share a testimony and back up with scripture, but it's not preaching, you see. It stays within the guidelines. In every church we have, because of the religious visas, Claudia was now able to hold a Ladies' Day session and teach them many of the things that are part of our ministry at Victoria Prayer Counseling, both for women and for marriages. For me, I was able to conduct public services in church buildings for the first time. I can't do it in our own buildings because we're not an authorized church in Cuba. But now we could preach in Pentecostal, Baptist, Nazarene churches, and we were invited to do so. Twice, there were midweek services. And because people work during the day and they have to get home and feed their kids and everything else, they didn't start till 8 o'clock at night. That gave us ability to space because the other church wasn't there and the people could come. And they would bring their children with them. Now, the normal service time started with Holy Communion and would go up to the end of the Nicene Creed. Then, because of my visa, I would do baptisms of young people, of old people, and all the people in between. Then when I'd done the baptisms, then those who were ready for confirmation would come forward. We'd go through a confirmation service. And in one church, we did 40 people one evening. At the end of the confirmation service, then I'd ask couples, they had all been married in secular marriages, to come forward, and I'd take them through the central part of a Christian marriage and ask God's blessing on their marriage. I'd tell them to sit down, then I'd invite anybody up who comes to church but their spouse won't come. And I'd pray for their marriage and for their home. At the end of that, I would make a lay reader in that particular church or ordain a deacon, as I did with Walter. Then I would preach a sermon, which, of course, had to be translated, which made the sermon twice as long. And then when all of that was done, I'd go back and do the rest of the communion service. Each service took about 3.5 to 4 hours, starting at 8 o'clock at night, at 32-degree temperature, lots of humidity, and mosquitoes everywhere. I'll tell you, my robes were soaking wet after each service. I mean it. But the people came. And the people wanted ministry. The people wanted the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. The Lord gave me strength to be able to do all that was required. In other words, we set out into the waters where the Lord told us to go. We have cast in our net, and we are hauling in the fish that we've been sent to catch. Our ministry team down there in Cuba is one presbyter raised to be an archdeacon, a second presbyter in Moa, 2 deacons, 1 each in Holguín and Ciego d'Ávila, a deaconess in Havana, 6 lay readers, at least 1 in each church, 2 women lay ministers in 4 churches. That is what has happened in 5 years. And by September, a 5th church will be happening in Havana, with 8 families already waiting to have it begin. At least that was the story in June when we were down there. There may be more families waiting now. And none of this would have been possible without your help, without your prayers, and without God healing my back. Because I received the email to go down there 40 days after that prayer session with those pastors. Because at that point in time, Claudia had been saying to God that there's no way I could carry on and do anything that God had wanted us to do. My ministry was over. But God healed my back and then opened the door to Cuba. God was present in power for many people in Cuba as we traveled from congregation to congregation, healing people of many various ailments, including one night this gal came and she had a very enlarged kidney. Claudia prayed for her, I anointed her, and in the morning her kidney was normal. One girl came. The only reason she came to the women's meeting was to hear Claudia speak in English, because this gal could also speak in English and she had very little opportunity. So she came to listen to Claudia share ministry in English. And as a result, a gal who had been in a lesbian relationship for 5 years has renounced it all and turned her life over to the Lord. He truly sets the captives free. Now, Claudia has put together a slideshow for you to be able to see some of the things I've just been talking about. And as you watch it, think of the disciples pulling in the overflowing nets. This is truly a harvest to be won for the Lord. I do believe this is also the fruit that the Lord wishes to see this church harvest for the kingdom right here in Courtney Comox. Not to be satisfied with those who come, but to be totally dissatisfied, not with the people that come, but by the fact that there should be more coming, and that there is a valley of people who need to be touched for the Lord. When Jesus had the disciples set out and put down their nets, those fish were there. Those fish were there the night before, too. But when they went out that day, they were following the Lord's instructions and doing it in the Lord's way. And by doing so, they caught the fish. People are hungry for the truth that can set them free. All this church needs is a willingness for every member not to be afraid to launch out in your own place, to let down the nets and to see what the Lord would do. Don't be afraid. Doesn't matter what time of day it is. Doesn't matter whether it's night or blazing sun. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, because look, how did the disciples feel about going out there with Jesus? They were ticked off. They did not want to do it. But they got so many fish that their boats began to sink. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Wouldn't that be something? You might even have to start a second church up here. Wouldn't that be terrible? Oh, that would be awful. Then there might even be strangers coming in. People you don't know and have ideas you don't like. Wouldn't that be awful? Wow. Terrible, eh, Bill? Well, that would be... I know. Get him doing something. But that is what the Lord promises. And that's what I would like to see happen here. So I thank in advance all those who are willing to be the gathering force of Living Words Church that the Lord wishes to use here in the Comox Valley and in the greater world beyond. God bless you.